Grace to you and peace from God our Father and from our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ.
Amen.
The word of the Lord came to John, the son of Zechariah, in the wilderness, and he went into all the region around the Jordan, proclaiming a baptism of repentance for the forgiveness of sins. This is our text. In the 15th year of the reign of Tiberius Caesar, which would have been about the year 28 or 29 AD, the world didn't know what going viral meant. But if it had known what the word going viral meant, it would have applied that to John the Baptist. John went viral. He went viral in the only way possible in the first century in Judea, not by screen, but by word of mouth, and by a well-worn path through the wilderness. Whoever wanted to see and hear John had to go in person. They couldn't stream it live or anything like that. And going in person was not an easy task. There was no straight path. There was no level way. It meant packing supplies and journeying by foot through a rough, mountainous, and unpeopled land to get to the Jordan River Valley. So that's what they did. I'm amazed when I think about it. I wonder if I myself would have had enough interest in hearing John the Baptist to have done the same. But it's what crowds of people did. Scribes and Pharisees and tax collectors and soldiers and regular old Simons and Marys with their children. I suppose that some came merely out of curiosity, and maybe others came because so many people were doing it. I just have to see what this is all about. John was a must-see event. Just imagine what it would be like if one of the prophets of old, Elijah or perhaps Ezekiel, stepped off the pages of Scripture and into our parking lot. That's what it was like. The people who came to see John the Baptist felt like they were seeing someone from 500, 600, 800 years earlier. To people in the first century, John was a person from another world and from a different time. Whether they knew it or not, they needed John. They needed someone to wake them up. They needed someone to shake them out of their stupor of sin and of grief. They needed a fire lit under them. They needed the warning that God was real, that God was alive, and that God was coming soon. And if God is coming soon, who can endure the day of his coming? Who can stand when he appears? So the word of God came to John, the son of Zechariah, in the wilderness. And he went into all the region around the Jordan, proclaiming a baptism of repentance for the forgiveness of sins, just as Isaiah had promised. God sent John. God sent John to prepare the way of the Messiah, the Savior, Jesus, to get people ready for his coming. And that's what John does for us still today on this second Sunday in Advent. So what is it that prepares people? What is it that prepares us for Jesus? What prepares us to celebrate his birth and to receive him as he comes now in his word and his holy supper and to greet him with joy when he comes again in glory? There's one word that jumps off the pages of Luke chapter 3. It's the word repentance. John proclaimed a baptism of repentance. And he urged the people to bear fruits in keeping with repentance. And that's exactly why we hear John the Baptist in Advent, that he might fill our lives and our hearts with daily repentance. And you'll note that I said the words daily repentance, because repentance isn't limited to certain seasons or times, not even to Advent and Lent, as if those are the times we repent and the rest of the year we can be repentance-free. Not so. No, to be a Christian is to live a life in daily repentance, every single day. But what do we mean by repentance? And I want you to take note. There are two kinds of repentance, and we need to know the difference between them. The first one is what I call worldly repentance. It's a kind of repentance that we're all very familiar with, both from our own lives and from others repenting to us. Worldly repentance takes a number of different forms, but what they all share in common is this. They don't really take sin seriously, and they always focus on themselves. Worldly repentance is a kind of, sort of, almost a little bit sorry. It comes with a lot of excuses. It comes with a lot of justifications. A lot of buts and ifs and ands. It feels bad that you feel bad. You know, that non-apology sort of apology. I'm sorry you feel that way. But whatever was said or done shouldn't really be that big a deal. It's the kind of repentance that isn't all that sorry about what happened, but is mostly sorry about getting caught or about the fact that someone is upset. And even if there is a change, the change that comes with worldly repentance is always a change that focuses still on the self rather than on others. The fruits of worldly repentance are a desire for attention and praise. There is no true fear, love, or trust in God. And often, sadly, that's as far as repentance gets. Often, that's as far as our repentance gets. It's not enough to humble us. It's certainly not enough to straighten out or change our lives. It's more likely, in fact, to let our sin continue, fester, and rot, and grow in darkness than it is to bring it to light. But there is another kind of repentance. The kind of repentance that John calls us to today, the kind of repentance that he came to bring. I call this godly repentance. It's real, genuine, no excuses, I wish I'd never, ever done it kind of repentance. And there's nothing showy about it. This kind of repentance recognizes just how serious sin is. Both how our sin has hurt others, but also how our sin has offended God. That's something missing in worldly repentance. Godly repentance knows this, that we have sinned against you, Almighty God, our Maker and Redeemer, in thought, in word, and in deed. It's when we know what we deserve, God's judgment, the loss of every earthly gift, death, and hell. It's the kind of repentance that hears John say, "You brood of vipers, who warned you to flee from the wrath to come," and doesn't start looking around for the brood of vipers, and doesn't think, "Why, that's a little bit harsh, isn't it?" But instead knows exactly what he means. Because John wasn't just talking to scribes and Pharisees when he said that. "You brood of vipers, aren't we all? Aren't we all a brood of vipers? Because we're all descended from the serpent through the line of Adam and Eve. Because they listened to the serpent, we are born listening to the serpent as well. And we know how to lie. We know how to murder, if not in deed, then in thought, with the best of them. Because the devil is the father of lies, and he was a murderer from the beginning." Godly repentance hears the warnings and threats of God's word and believes them. When God says, "You deserve to die," it says, "Yes, I do." It's the repentance that actually wants the axe to swing at the root of the tree of sin. It wants the dead and fruitless limbs to be cut off and thrown into the fire. It desires our lives to be threshed and the chaff to be burned. That's godly repentance. And godly repentance leads away from ourselves and toward others. Rather than turning our eyes back on ourselves, it lifts our eyes up to see our neighbors. It is the kind of repentance that we can never work in ourselves. No matter how hard we try, we cannot make ourselves feel it. But it is the repentance that God works in us. If we find our repentance more like worldly repentance, if we find our lives not filled with the godly repentance that we ought to have, then we need to turn back to God's word. And we need to hear what God says in his law with its full sternness and with the full warning of what sin means. John was talking about godly repentance when he said, "Bear fruits in keeping with repentance." He didn't mean just making things right by our actions. He didn't mean about all the things we should do, focusing on ourselves, but rather he was talking about living in our callings and bringing benefits to others, serving our neighbors. The fruits of faith aren't found in thinking about ourselves. The fruits of faith aren't found in wanting to do something for ourselves. The fruits of faith aren't found in trying to prove ourselves or even how repentant we are. But the fruits of faith are found in loving and serving others. And this is exactly what John urged the people to do. To all the people in common, he said this: if you've got two tunics and someone is out in the night freezing, then share one with the other person. If you've got food and there is someone who has nothing, then give it to them. And then he talked to people in their specific callings and vocations, to tax collectors who were authorized to collect taxes, and that was fine, but they were to collect no more than they were authorized. Or to soldiers who carry the sword and bear the right to be able to enforce the law, but they were not to extort others or to threaten them and so gain for themselves. What about our callings, our stations in life? What might the fruits of repentance be for a husband or a wife, for a father or a mother, for a worker, for an employer or an employee? What might the fruits of repentance be for us as we live in our daily lives, as we rub shoulders with one another and with others? And of what do we need to repent? John the Baptist comes today to say, do not delay. Do not be shy about repenting, and do not put it off. But repent today. And today, begin to bear fruits in keeping with repentance. Again, not by looking at yourselves, but rather seeing your neighbors in need around you. But there's more even to repentance than that. When John said to repent, he meant not only to be sorry for our sins. If that were all he meant, then what a miserable bunch we would be. But when John called to repentance, he called us to be sorry for our sins and also to turn in faith to our Savior. He preached a baptism of repentance for the forgiveness of sins. He proclaimed the good news to everyone. The good news not only that we are sinners, because that's not good news, but the good news that we have a Savior. You see, if we would truly know the one who was born for us in Bethlehem, if we would truly know the one who comes to us now in his word and sacrament, if we would truly know the one who is coming again in glory, then we must know first our sin and how much we need him. And we do. There is no doubt about that. We cannot save ourselves, but he can save us. And so John proclaimed not simply sin and not himself, but he proclaimed the one who was to come, the Christ, the one who was baptized with the Holy Spirit in the Jordan River and then with fire on the cross, and the one who baptizes us with the Holy Spirit and with fire. You see, what John the Baptist wanted to go viral was not simply the knowledge of sin, but the knowledge of the Savior. And so it is for us as well. It's why we do what we do, and why we did what we did last night, and why we'll do what we'll do again tonight. Because we want people to know that same Savior. We want them to see the one who was born for them in Bethlehem, and the one who comes now, and who will come again in glory. We want them to know the one whose way John the Baptist prepared, not only by preaching him, but also by his imprisonment. For John not only proclaimed Christ, but he also foreshadowed the death of our Lord when he was locked up in prison, a foreshadowing of our Lord who himself would be arrested and tried and crucified for sinners like you and me, and like those who will walk through our Bethlehem tonight. Dear brothers and sisters in Christ, today we are called again to repentance, to sorrow for our sins, and to faith in Christ. And we have this promise that he who began a good work in us will bring it to completion in the day of Jesus Christ. God grant it for his sake. Amen. Amen.